Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 15th chapter of St. John, the gospel text, which has already been read. Peter Pan, you may have heard of him. He's described on the internet as a free-spirited and mischievous young boy who can fly. And of course, he never grows up. Peter Pan spends his never-ending childhood having adventures on the mythical island of Neverland. He's the leader of the Lost Boys. He has become a cultural icon symbolizing youthful innocence and escapism. The internet on Peter Pan. And that's kind of the thing about being a child, isn't it? Child. A child has the freedom to be things like free-spirited and mischievous. The freedom to engage in adventures and to play, which is one of the ways that children learn. For me, when I was a kid, that meant roaming the neighborhood on foot or bike with my friends, playing football, baseball, cowboys and Indians, and we played Americans against the Germans until my dad told me, no, you want to fight against the Russians, they're our enemy now. And that's the thing about being a child, isn't it? And you have your own personal chef. And you have the lady or the man who does your laundry. And you have a chauffeur pretty much 24/7. And other people, when you're a child, provide you with a place to live. And it's furnished and has hot and cold running water. It's heated in the winter and cooled in the summer. And you never see a utility bill or a doctor bill or anything like that. That's the thing about being a child, isn't it? You can be a child. Jesus called you sheep, and he said that he is your good shepherd. And then he said that he is the vine, and we are the branches, and healthy living branches produce fruit. And to keep the vine or the fruit tree healthy and strong and productive, God the Father, Jesus told us, prunes it of dead branches, which we get, and also of some live branches, which is harder to get. I wonder if it struck his hearers, in this case the apostles, as odd, the idea of cutting off living branches for the sake of the entire plant. Not all Christians are the same. Some Christians are ordained into the apostolic office. They become pastors, sometimes professors at seminaries or colleges, chaplains and the like. Here, we note here and last week that when Jesus is talking about vines, branches, fruit, and pruning, he's talking to the apostles. Now, a lot of times, including the pastoral epistles, when the Bible is talking to or about pastors, it applies to pastors only, like being the husband of one wife. When Paul tells Timothy to read the scripture lessons, he means that the pastor is supposed to read the lessons from the lectern like we do here. Other times, when the Bible talks about pastors or to them, the things apply secondarily to other Christians as well. When Paul says that a pastor ought not to be belligerent, that's not a bad admonition for all Christians to not be belligerent. And when Jesus is talking about him, the vine, we are the branches, we bear fruit, we get that. When he talks about pruning, the primary application is the apostolic office, which is pruned quite a bit. Last week, we talked about how right before this, Judas had been cut off, pruned from the apostolic office. And you know what? Somebody who was doing what Judas was doing was not fit to be an apostle. At least once, Jesus cut somebody off even before he entered into the office. Luke records the incident at Gennesaret, where Jesus cast those demons from a man into a herd of pigs, and the pigs were drowned. And the man, out of whom the demons had been cast, wanted to go with Jesus. But Jesus told him, quote, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And the man went home. And he did not go with Jesus, and Jesus moved on. He did not allow the man to come and follow him like the other apostles did. Judas got in, presumably, by being chosen by Jesus. And he had been part of the inner circle, the circle of trust. And once you break that trust, it's hard to go back. Once the living branch has died, it will bear no more fruit and is good only to be cut off and burned. Such was the end of Judas, and such is the end of all who do not keep the word holy and pure. Not so, though, the remaining 11 who are living, and he says to them, "You did not choose me, but I chose you," and you can say that about all Christians, can't you? And he continues to the 11, and he can't say this to all Christians. He says, "I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And when you hear that, people immediately start praying that you win the lottery and expecting to win the lottery. Isn't that what it says here? In the King James Version, you could tell whether the "you," second person, was singular or plural. The words were "thee" and "thou." But language evolves, and you can't tell whether the "you" in modern American is singular or plural. It's the same word, unless the pastor tells you, because in the Greek Bible, they're separate, they're distinct. "You" singular, "you" plural are different words. And it's the plural here. The plural "you" in whatever "you" plural ask, and he's talking about the group. He's talking about the apostles and the larger group, the church, and the even larger group, the church of all times and all places, when he says, essentially, whatever the church asks, he will give it to you. I don't know about other places, but here we have never prayed that you or anybody else would win the lottery. We do ask for a lot of things here, don't we? All of them important, none of them frivolous like the lottery, or which team wins what, or what grade you get on that test that you should have studied for, and then you wouldn't have had to rely on prayer to get a good grade. Perhaps note what we pray for here, and during the week, pray for those things when you're driving your car or at other times when you're praying. "I appointed you," he says. "I appointed you," he says, "to the apostles," and that's how we know that the pruning he talked about last week applies primarily to those who hold the apostolic office, people like Judas. "I appointed you," that's the verb that's used when he personally chooses individuals into that office, like Peter, James, and John. And the plural pronoun "you" means the group standing in front of him, and that's them, and you should go and bear fruit, but not Judas. Not Judas. Yeah, not all Christians are the same, and I can't speak for other church bodies, but our church body does quite a bit of pruning before we allow a man into this apostolic office. If you want to be a pastor, first of all, you have to be a man. And if you want to be a deaconess, you have to be a woman. And when can I be a deaconess? Never. That's when I can be a deaconess. Never. And before a person is admitted to one of our seminaries to study for pastor or deaconess, you have to get your 4-year college degree. And I know lots of people do that, but lots of people struggle to make it through high school, and lots of people fail that. If you want to be a pastor, you can't be divorced. And if you have a wife, she also has to be a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and so begins the pruning. Continuing, before you are admitted to one of the seminaries, you have to get approval from your own pastor and from your district president. And I've told you that my pastor was skeptical. He was also skeptical about my brother David, who's a very good pastor. So you get in, and you find out that this is not college, it's graduate school. And the 2x4 upside my head was the 36% grade. I should have prayed more, on my first test in early church. Oh, and you have to learn the Greek language and preferably Hebrew before you can get in. And a lot of branches were pruned off during summer Greek. Then 2 years of classes, then vicarage. That's where you practice shepherding on the unsuspecting sheep. And then one more year of classes, and several were pruned during vicarage. I think the numbers were something like 110 went out, and about 100 came back for the fourth year. 10 of them were pruned if they didn't pass vicarage. I don't think anybody was pruned by the theological interview. We were asked questions by the men who had been our teachers for 4 years. And then you have to graduate and be placed into a congregation and be ordained. And not everybody was placed. Some just sort of faded away. More approvals, now go and bear fruit. And even then, there are still certain things you can do to get yourself pruned. And I know people who have been pruned for those reasons. So a lot of pruning goes on before somebody holds the apostolic office in our church body. And I wonder if they got tired of Jesus saying the same things over and over again. He said it in different ways, told them stories, which helps. But it seems like these common themes keep coming up time and again in the preaching of Jesus. And you wonder if they ever want to say, okay, we get it, stop it already. After he identifies them as branches, he commands them to remain with him. He commands them to guard my commandments. That means the entire scripture. It means guard his words and the Bible like you would guard your most precious treasure. We talked about that word keep earlier. It's used in the King James Version. In those days, the keep was where you put your most precious treasures. That's why they use that word then, not so much today. It means to guard the Bible. He commands them to remain in my love. And what does that mean? It means this: as the Father has loved me, so I love you. Remain in my love, which can be hard. He commands them specifically that you love one another as I have loved you. Another command given to pastors that applies to Christians as well: love one another, keep the word. Guard the word. That's essentially what he commands them to do there. Nothing profound, and we've heard him say that before. And love one another. Yeah, Jesus, you just said that, and we heard it the first time. Love one another. Then he calls them his friends, and he points out that greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. No longer do I call you servants, but friends. So he calls you sheep, then he calls us branches, now he calls us friends and children. That's what you call somebody who has God as a thought for the Father. You call that person a child of God. And not all people are the same. Some people are children of God, not all are. So I read this interesting article in the Federalist. Question, is Christianity shrinking? That's the question they dealt with in the Federalists. And the author said that in the United States, Christianity is not shrinking, he says, but it's growing stronger. And depending on how you look at that, he's got a point. In this country, the author points out, some Christians are leaving church, but they will tell you that they've rejected church, but they have not rejected Jesus. And statistically, they're leaving the mainline denominations, and I would define those as the churches who don't really believe anything. We believe things here. And they're going to the evangelicals, places where you believe things. And you can believe a lot of different things if you're an evangelical, but you believe things. Worldwide, Christianity is becoming less white, and that's nothing new. And we crossed that bridge a long time ago when Peter ran into Cornelius, who's identified as a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. So he was an Italian, but he wanted to become a Christian. And Peter wasn't sure if he should baptize this Italian. He could get in trouble for just being in the man's house. He was a Gentile, Italian. But God had come to Peter in a vision, that net coming down from the sky filled with unclean animals. And God said, you know, I made all those things and there's nothing unclean about them. Go ahead and eat them. So Peter says to the Italian, truly I perceive, the Italian Gentile, God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. So the Gentiles too? Yeah, the Gentiles too. Which is kind of good news for us Gentiles, isn't it? Not all Christians are the same. We come in different languages, different colors of skin, different nationalities. We all share the same common salvation. And we all share being a child of God. And the thing about being a child is that you can be a child. The thing about being a child of God is that you have the freedom to be a child of God. The important things are taken care of for us by him. That really important thing, salvation, that's a pretty important thing. Have that weight lifted off you. What's going to happen to me when I die? And we know we're going to die. What's going to happen? To have that weight lifted off of us to know that when you die, you're going to go to heaven and spend eternity with God. God gives us that. Our Father gives us that. He gives us that freedom to understand that. And he also gives us all the things that we need to support these bodies and lives, from the air that we breathe, to the water we drink, to the food that we eat. All these things as the product of a father to his children. And what does our Father want us to do? Abide, remain with him, and guard his word until the time we reach that heavenly home. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.